And always will be, by the grace of God, a church that is Christ-centered, Spirit-led, and servant-driven. And I want to personally take this opportunity to speak to those of you who are hearing this message on CD, cassette, or in the internet, or if you're hearing it right here in this sanctuary. We want you to let us know if it is a blessing to you, because that's how we're encouraged, and it lets us know that we're doing what God has told us to do. And if you want to contact us, I will get your emails directly. If you go to bhbcstl.org and email us, the system has been set up that I will get, will go to my own personal email, and I promise you, I will respond directly to your message. If you say, Pastor, I need prayer, I will respond to you. If you say, Pastor, thank you for the message, I'll respond to you. But if you contact us, you will hear from me, not somebody who we appoint. I will personally respond to your message. Amen? How many college basketball fans in the house? Amen. Not enough. Every March is kind of a sacred moment for those of us who are hoops fans. I've been a hoop fan as long as I can remember, especially of college basketball, even more so than the NBA. And March, there is a series called March Madness. Many of you have heard of it, even if you're not fans. And 65 teams out of hundreds of schools come together and they play in this tournament to determine the winner of the NCAA men's basketball championship. And let me say this, the women ain't too bad either. There's a women's championship and they can play some ball too. So I'm always going from each one to each one. And I tell you, them women will be hitting just as hard as the men. And they're playing basketball too. And it's very, very competitive. But it never fails. Every single year, they've got this thing, and one of the deacons here and I, we would compete to set up our brackets. And last year he beat me pretty soundly in setting up his brackets versus me. And there's always a team that is an underdog, an unranked team nobody's ever heard of. They've never been on television. Then you've got this top-ranked team. And every single year, there's a major upset. And those who follow this particular series, they call it a bracket buster. Because the goal is for you to place as many winners in your bracket as possible. And the other night, as I was coming home from Italy, of course, the first thing I did was turn on the television to see what was going on in round one. And there was a team that was like 14th ranked and beat another team that was third ranked. And the commentator said, last night, 25,000 people had a perfect bracket. Tonight, no one does. Because this team did the unthinkable. They beat a team they did not supposed to beat. According to the statistics, the outcome was obvious. And only a fool would say that this 14th ranked team would beat this third ranked team. But it happened. And it happened in the most dramatic fashion. And it happens every year. I don't know why we don't factor in as bracketologists. That's what I guess I'm called. Why we don't factor in. There's going to be an upset. And we need to kind of factor it in. See? And yesterday there was almost a big one. When a school called North Carolina, just after the second half, at first half, I was like, oops. Because I was washing clothes and ironing shirts. And I looked at the score and I said, oh, wait a minute. Let me sit down. But then they handled their business. But when you look at these teams, and every time they're interviewed, they're always brought into a news conference. And you still don't even know their names. But one thing they will always say is this. We did not look at the stats. We didn't look at the team. We didn't look at the fans. We didn't look at all of this, the home field advantage or home court advantage. What we did was this. We had faith that if we played to the best of our ability, we could beat this team. It was our faith in each other and our talents. And listen, I believe that we can take a lesson from college basketball. How many of you today feel like you're an unranked team playing against an overwhelming opponent? Amen. Sometimes in life, it seems like you're going against somebody who's bigger, stronger, faster, quicker, and even better looking than you. And you say to yourself, how can I beat this? How can I win? Well, Zechariah reminds us, it's not by might, nor by power, but by God's Spirit. The bottom line is this: you got to have faith. You've got to have faith. That's the only way you're going to win life's battles. And we've got battles to face even now. That's the only way we're going to make it from here to glory. You've got to have faith. And that's the title of our series. So join me in Hebrews chapter 11 as we look at verses 1 through 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Amen. As I walked into St. Mark's Chapel there in Venice, and I was listening to this history of how St. Mark ended up in Venice when he died in Alexandria of Egypt. And I looked at the marble of this building and this structure, which just took my breath away. In fact, next year, if the Lord wills, I'm taking my wife with me to Venice to see it for herself. What happened was some rich merchants who had realized that St. Mark, the secretary of the Apostle Peter, had founded a church in Venice hundreds of years ago. They went to Alexandria and stole his body, brought it to Venice. And as we went in, of course, I wanted to see his body. Can't see it. Why? Because Egypt wants it back. And it's sitting there in that building where the ceilings are made of 24 karat gold. And these are ceilings, multiply the ceiling times 100. That's how much gold is in the ceiling. And when you go to the altar, take this wall and make it of gold. And you look at the veneration that these people have for God. And I said to the tourist group as we were with, I said, you know what? If there's someone here who doesn't believe there is a God, they should have talked to these people. These folk believe in God. I said, this is real. They took all their wealth and spent it on a church. And we are here celebrating what they did 600, 700, 800, almost 1,000 years ago. That's called amazing faith. And faith leaves a legacy. You may not know it. Your faith leaves a legacy. Amen? Let's look at Hebrews 11 and 1. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is faith? Faith is taking God at his word. And to have faith means that the decisions that we make and the life choices that we make are based on that reality. I don't do things with my money or with my health based on a lack of faith, but based on faith in God. Based on knowing who God is and what he wants for my life. That's what it means to have faith. And today we want to talk about the blessings that come from having faith. There are blessings that come to us from having faith. How do we know that? Because God rewards faith. Don't fool yourself, beloved. The Bible teaches us that as believers, God rewards faith. How do we know? Because he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of those who have faith. So there are blessings that we can experience and obtain through faith. Not only that, God guarantees that those who put their trust in him will never be disappointed. Let me say that again. God guarantees, this is not some hocus pocus televangelist stuff, God guarantees that those who put their trust in him will not be ashamed. Now, we need some Bible to back that up. Amen. Isaiah 50:7 says this, chapter 50, verse 7. For the Lord God helps me, therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint, and know that I shall not be ashamed. Now, what's important about that passage is who's doing the speaking. It's Jesus speaking 700 years before he was born. Jesus speaking through Isaiah concerning his subsequent suffering at Calvary says, even though they put me on a cross naked, I won't be disgraced because God has me there for a reason. And after I've been on the cross, I'm going to be held up and I'm going to be exalted. I'm the one who is not going to be ashamed or disgraced. No matter if I have to endure shame for a season, in the end, I will be victorious. That's Jesus speaking 700 years before he was even born. And he wasn't disgraced. He was mocked, but he wasn't disgraced. He bore your disgrace. He bore your shame. He bore my shame. Didn't Isaiah say in chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was put upon him. By his stripes we're healed. But it wasn't because of what he did. It was because of what we did. And so the fact is, you can never say that you regret ever coming to Jesus. That I regret becoming a Christian. I wish that I could go out and do what I used to do. That should never enter your mind. That's why you ran into church the first place. That the world chased you in here. You got tired of the world. The world didn't do you no good. So you ran into church. Why would you want to run back out there? Never regret having faith in God. Never regret having given anything to the church. Never regret. You can't waste energy, money, or time doing anything for God. Never say in your heart, I wish I was back in such and such. You're just not thinking about how good God's been to you. Never ever regret having faith in God. And I know that the devil is really working on many of the saints in times like these, where many of you as believers, you've done what you're supposed to do. You read your Bible, you pray, you do what you're supposed to do. And then things like this happen, where financial situations, like myself, even physical situations, we don't know why. But you know what? You don't need to know why. Just know God. Just know that God is able. He's bigger than your problems. And don't ever say, as you look at others and go, oh, here I am in church doing all of this, and look at so-and-so, they don't ever seem to have a problem. Let me tell you the problem they have. They're going to hell. And you're not. So don't look at your neighbor who never goes to church and say, they're better off than I am. There is not a sinner better off than you. When the sinner dies, I can prove it to you out of the Word of God. They are not better off than you. They may be richer than you. They may appear to have better financial situations than you. They may have even and enjoy better health than you. Their marriage may be better off than yours. They may not have issues in life that you struggle with. But yet, I want you to know, a sinner can never be better off than a Christian. And if you believe that, and if you're allowing the devil to kind of put that little idiotic thought in your head, you need to tell the devil to read Luke chapter 16 between the rich man and Lazarus. Have him read to have the devil who's putting that little thought in your head about you shouldn't go to church. Look at your neighbor. They don't go to church and they're just fine. The neighbor is going to hell. They're not fine. No sinner is fine. So tell that devil, read Luke 16 where there was the rich man and Lazarus. No sinner is better off than a Christian. Well, it just seems like that's because you're living in a vapor. That's what life is. You're just a vapor. And as soon as life is over, you're going to see just how better off you are than your neighbor. But you're hurting now. But don't throw your faith away. I know your neighbor don't go to church. They cutting grass, washing the car. I passed a neighbor today. He was out washing the car. Go on, wash your car. I'm going to church. Because after I go to church, I'm going to heaven. So I believe, I belong in church. I belong in church. Amen. I was Sunday when I was in Italy, and I went to get some coffee, and there was a little excursion tour on the boat, and it was Sunday morning, and they left me. And I said, well, it's Sunday, let me go to church. That's exactly what I did. I went to Mass, prayed, did my thing. They said, where were you? I said, well, it's Sunday. I went to church. They said, we going to church too. Well, church closed. Catholics, they get you in 1 hour, boom, we gone. Gotta go. Y'all missed it. And they looking at me, I said, yeah, and the service was good. You got to go on the boat. I was in church. And after that, they went shopping. But anyway, Sunday's for church. Amen? So don't ever get in your head that I was better off before I came to Blessed Hope. I was better off out in the streets. No. Beloved, don't do that. I've got friends who don't know the Lord who are doing far better financially and in every other way than I could ever imagine. They're doing great things and all this. They're popular and they're all this and smart and got great achievements. I'm going to heaven. You know, broke as I am, going to heaven. What you got to show for yourself? Going to heaven. Is that all? That's it. Good enough for me. Yep, don't got as many degrees as you got. Going to heaven. Amen. Don't have as much sense as some of these folk running around. Got enough sense to be safe. Amen. Well, let's talk about some of these blessings that come from having faith. There are many blessings. I mean, there are so many blessings. We could spend several months talking about the blessings of having faith. But I want to put them in four broad categories when it comes to having faith. What are the blessings of being not just a child of God, but having faith in God? They are, one, salvation. Two, having faith brings pleasure to God. We obtain favor from the Lord. And fourthly, we experience power in prayer. I will repeat those. Number one, salvation. Number two, we bring pleasure to God. Number three, we obtain favor from the Lord. And number four, we experience power in prayer. You know what? That's enough blessings right there, isn't it? We could just work those and have a good life in this life as well. So let's talk about salvation. The first and most important of all the blessings that come from having faith in God is the fact that you have salvation in Christ Jesus. The scripture I want you to consider is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, which says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The biggest blessing you will ever get by having faith in God is being saved by God. Faith is not only something you have in God when you're sick. Faith is something you place in God when you're a sinner, so that he can bring you into his divine family through a right relationship purchased through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how you get into his family, by faith. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." You do not come to church and say, "Well, I finally got myself together. Let me go to church." No. You will never be together enough for God. Come messed up, because that's the way God wants you. He knows your life. He knows your faults, your flaws, your situations, your past, your present, and he knows your future. Bring it all to God. And no matter how much of a mess you've made of your life, God doesn't care. For as the east is far from the west, so will he put your sins away from you. God does not care what you bring him. He just cares about what you leave him. Leave him your life and he will make it over again. But you got to have faith. Faith is what brings you into heaven. It is not how you live. It is who you know. And how you live, you don't live in order to get to heaven. You live because you're going. In other words, if you're living right, you're not living right to earn favor. You're living right because you already got it. You're walking in it. I don't live right to be saved. I live right because I am. And I can say no to the things that I couldn't say no to when I was not saved. So now I just simply live that life by the grace and the power and the agency of the Holy Spirit. Not in my flesh, but by God himself, by grace. The same grace that saves me through faith is the same grace that sustains me. How? Through faith. As one writer once said, you cannot live for God apart from God. You got to rely on him, not only to be saved, but to live for him. And saving faith is the act of believing and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what faith is. And I'm speaking of saving faith, not sustaining faith. Saving faith is when you have heard that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins. You should have died, but he took your place. He was buried. He rose. He ascended. And he is now seated at the right hand of God. Why is he seated? Because he's finished with the work God sent him to do. And now he invites you and me, sinners undone, wretches defiled and polluted by our own corrupt living, to come and receive grace and find mercy in time of need. And if you have not expressed saving faith, I want to invite you to do that today. If you have never received Jesus into your heart, listen to me. Faith is the way to do it. And there is no one who God cannot save. There's nobody who is so sinful that God cannot save them from their sins. You don't have enough sin that God cannot save you from. How do I know? Because in the book of Romans chapter 5, Paul reminds us, for where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. So you brought a whole bunch of sin, God's got a whole bunch of grace. Now, it's not for you to go back out and sin some more. It's for you to understand that his grace is available so that he can deliver you from your sin and you can live unto righteousness in God. How? By faith. By faith. But you've got to take the first step and show faith by believing the gospel and obeying it and receiving Jesus into your heart by faith. And whatever it is that has you in bondage, he'll break it. And I don't care what it is that you bring to God, there's nothing that God cannot deliver you from. He's able to do it if you believe it. You got to believe it. Faith also brings pleasure to God. You know, when man sinned against God, we disappointed God. Well, faith is how we bring him pleasure and how he delights in us. Look at Hebrews 11, 5 and 6. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. He had made his physical body fit for an eternal existence. That's what translation means. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That he is. When God spoke to Moses saying, let my people go. And Moses said, and who do I tell them is saying, let my people go? Say, I am sent you. Tell them that's who sent you. I am that I am. Exodus chapter 2 and 3, if you want to check it. I am sent you. I am what? God. I know some people say, what does he mean by that? I am the self-sufficient one, who does exist and makes all other things exist. Believe that I exist and I'll reward you. Believe that I am and I'll reward you for your faith. Why? Because he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently, not lazily, not haphazardly, not hypocritically, but them that diligently seek him, and not the church, and not some government aid package, who seek him. Amen. When the Bible says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, I also want to be very clear with you, especially in times like these, that does not limit him to rewarding you only in spiritual matters. Well, God gives us spiritual blessings. Don't limit him. He rewards in the natural as well. Don't say, oh, well, I guess, Pastor, what he really means to say, that he rewards us by helping us to grow and have more faith. I'm talking about food on your table. I'm talking about jobs. I'm talking about car, house, and everything else. Rewarder. The Bible does not specify rewarder. So what you have to do is say, well, whatever I need to be rewarded with, that's what I'm believing him for. Don't you take that and spiritualize it or make it some allegorical statement that I'll get my reward in heaven. No. He rewards today. He rewards today. Don't cut them off like that. And see, what is happening is too many Christians are trying to figure out what God is going to do. That's not faith. That's fear. And he's never going to show you his hand. That's why it's faith. If he showed you his hand, you don't have to believe it. You know it. Faith is, I don't know how I will eat next week, but I believe I will eat next week. But if God shows you, this is what I'm doing, you no longer believe it. Because you've been shown. But if you have no clue how you will make it next month, but you believe you will make it next month, that's faith. God's not going to show you his hand. Stop asking him to do so. He's not going to say, all right, this is how it's going to play out. You're not going to get that from God. Because if you get that from God, you'll stop believing him, and then you'll mess it up. I believe that God would love to show his hand, but you know what he's afraid of? He's afraid you'll screw things up so bad, he won't be able to bless you. So he don't show you his hand, not because he's afraid of you, but he wants to make sure it's done right and you can stay out of it. So you don't mess up what he's trying to do on your behalf. So stop getting into that mindset of, I wonder if I'm going to get the job. I wonder if I'm going to get the car. I wonder if I'm going to make it. No. Stop wondering. Start believing. And know that he's able. And in the end, your faith will be rewarded. Now, I want to be careful for those of you who are really struggling. I'm not trying to give you a false sense of hope. I just want to challenge you to take God at his word. And if he closes the door on one issue, look for another one. And don't ever think that God cannot provide for his children when he has a track record of doing so. But I also want to speak to those of you who may be carrying around this very dysfunctional mindset and attitude that he's punishing you for something you did 25 years ago. God isn't like that. And you don't have any biblical evidence to prove it. That God is judging you for something you did when he forgave you. If he forgave you, he cannot punish you. Now you need to get this in your spirit. I'm talking to somebody. If he forgave you, he cannot turn around and punish you after he pardoned you. Even in the criminal justice system, that is the case. It's called double jeopardy. If you have been acquitted and the judge has said you are free to go, and evidence comes later that may cause you to go back, the judge says, oh no, he's been to trial and he's been acquitted. That's called double jeopardy. What does it mean? You cannot be tried for the same crime twice. God, if man, as sinful and wicked as he is, realizes that it is not right to try a man for the same crime twice. Look at God. If God forgave you of your sinful living, your promiscuous lifestyle back in the day, you're not being judged now for what you did then. That's double jeopardy. So don't carry around the idea it's because of this. There is no answer to some of these things. Yes, there is. No, there isn't. And you will mess your mind up trying to find one. wasting a lot of time wondering what I did wrong. You don't have a list long enough, all the stuff you've done wrong. I mean, you go crazy because you've done a lot wrong. And so have I. But it's not God saying, I got you. He's not petty. He doesn't have to do that. He can just take you out. He doesn't have to waste time playing little games with you. He'd just take you out if he really felt that strongly about something you did back in the day. And leave it. Jesus paid it. That's why he died on the cross. All that pain he went through, and then God can charge you twice. No. That blood is good. It's valid. And once God forgives you, he can't come back and bring up a dead record. So you don't need to bring up a dead record. Don't you bring up a record that God has gotten rid of and say, I'm in this situation because I married the wrong person, went to the wrong church, I messed around when I was young as a teenager, made some mistakes, had a baby out of wedlock. Honey, I don't have enough degrees, and I don't know a psychologist who can work with that. I hope you're not carrying that around. That's heavy, and that's stupid. Now, forgive me for using a terse term, but I'm just trying to make sure I wake up somebody who's sleeping. That's dumb. God does not work that way. And I've got biblical evidence for it. He doesn't work that way. If he did, why would he ever talk to a woman at a well who was in 5 relationships and working on her 6? Why would Jesus do that if he was like that? And I've got more. I mean, I can go there. That's God. Oh, I should have went into the mission field. I should have went into the ministry. Wait a minute. Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know how much preachers make? Wait a minute. Whoa, stop. Stop that. Don't go there. Stop analyzing. Start trusting. You don't need to go there. Don't do that to yourself. He's not judging you like that. It's not judgment. If you hear some guy on TV talking his head off, he's judging America for his sin. Why did he wait so long? I mean, really. I'm like, you late. He ain't judging us, but he will. But this isn't it. This isn't it, folks. This isn't it. Let me give you some examples about how God rewards faith. Is that all right? When you bring pleasure to God, God rewards your faith. When you have faith, you bring pleasure to God, God in turn rewards it. There was a woman back in the book of Matthew, in Matthew's day, who had a woman who was demon-possessed. And she went to Jesus and said, please, Lord, heal my daughter. Jesus says, it is not fitting for those at the master's table to throw their crumbs to dogs. The woman said to him, yea, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs from the master's table. Y'all remember that? Yeah. Jesus says in Matthew 15:28, Jesus answers and says unto her, woman, great is thy faith. Look at this passage now. Be it unto thee even as thou will. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. God rewarded faith. That's what God rewarded faith. Let's look at another one, because in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, let every word be established. Y'all remember Bartimaeus? Bartimaeus, Jesus was on his way. He was to Jericho, or from Jericho, if you will. In the book of Mark chapter 10, you'll encounter this story in the last 6 verses there. And there was this man by named Bartimaeus. He had been blind. He heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. So he cried out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on me. The people said, shut up, old blind fool. He cried out that much louder, saying, Lord, have mercy on me. He cried out so loud that he drowned out everybody else. See, Jesus is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Bartimaeus knew that. He never read the passage, but he understood. This is what Bartimaeus is saying. You mean to tell me I'm going to sit here and be quiet and Jesus and let Jesus walk by and stay blind? Oh, no, 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 no. You go tell me he healed somebody who was blind in another city and he's walking past me and you want me to be quiet? No, I'm not going to be quiet. Now, I don't know if he's going to heal me or not, but he's going to hear me. He's got to hear me. And so I'm going to make noise, I'm going to be rude, I'm going to be obnoxious, I'm going to get on your nerves because I'm blind.
See, some of us are too sophisticated. See, and we're going through. You know what? You got to get like Bartimaeus and say, Lord, 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 have mercy on. You need to grab the horns of the altar, your own self, and have mercy on me. Because I'm the one who's in the mess this time. Mr. Cool Sophisticated got himself together. Needs you, Lord. I'm the one who's messed up. And that's the lesson I get from Bartimaeus. Don't be too cool to cry out to God. And look at verse 52 of Mark chapter 10. It says, and Jesus said unto him, go thy way, but watch this, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Jesus rewards faith. We got another witness. In Luke chapter 17, you all know the story of the 10 lepers. And the 10 lepers, as they came to Jesus crying, please, Lord, have mercy upon us. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed of their disease. And one of the 10 turned back. Just one. Sounds like church folk. One of the 10 went to church. The other 9, I don't know where they went. Probably to their family, saying, I'm clean. The other ones, one went back, and he was a Samaritan. He goes back and says, Lord, I just want you to know, thank you. That's all I can say. I don't have no money. I was a leper when you found me. I don't have nothing to give you but my thanks. And look at what Jesus says in response to that act of gratitude. He says unto him, arise. Go thy way, look, thy faith have made thee whole. This is the second time. And there are other, the woman who had the issue of blood. Jesus said the same thing to her. Thy faith have made thee whole. What are you saying, Pastor? I am saying this, that you don't have to wait till you get to heaven to experience the rewarding influence of God in your life. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him today. Now, some of you may question this idea because you don't want to run the risk of placing your faith in God and then he doesn't come through, you become disillusioned and you blame me, even though I've given you scriptures. All these individuals had faith in God. But I do want to bring up a point. There are instances in which God does not heal. Paul the Apostle, 2 Corinthians 12. Johnny Erickson Tata, who's been in that condition for over 30 years. God hasn't healed her. Both of these individuals got a lot of faith. More faith than I'll ever have. Both of these individuals got plenty of faith. We don't know why God will not heal. But see, this is what I want to caution those of you who are thinking, yeah, but God doesn't heal everybody. You don't know what he's going to do to you. So don't say, well, he didn't heal Paul. You're not Paul. So pray. See, don't go. See, it's so easy. The flesh makes us doubtful. It's this. This is why we don't want to be disillusioned. Listen, you cannot, God cannot cause you to be disillusioned. But he is not going to tell you, I'm healing you Friday. While you sit back. He's not going to do that. And so, but he's not going to tell you he's not healing you. And here's a rub that's going to also cause that noggin to get a little strained. He heals sinners. People don't even know him, aren't even in church. He heals them, and yet he allows Christians to be sick. Yeah, that's interesting, isn't it? And then we like to call him just. That's why you got to have faith. Because even when he allows you to go through, he expects you to praise him anyhow. You know why? You say, Pastor, why? Let's go back to the beginning of the sermon. You're going to heaven. You won't be sick when you get there. So if he doesn't heal you down here, do you care? Yeah, I'd like to be healed of a bad hip. I'd like to be healed of degenerative arthritis, but I don't care if he heals me down here or not. I don't care if I never swing a golf club. I don't care. All I care about is this. Do I believe him? I believe he can, and I believe he will until he doesn't. That's how I am. See, I believe he can. I believe he will. Whether he does or does not, I don't waste time wondering. I just simply believe and leave the decision up to him. We obtain favor from the Lord. That's the third blessing. Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. Let me read that for you. And I'm going to read it out of the NASB. It says here, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace will they add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. What does that mean? Have faith. Lean not into your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Listen to me. The bottom line of enjoying the favor of God, you got to have faith in him. Take his word seriously. Take his word as seriously as he takes his word. He is able. Now, I know some of you are still saying, but he hasn't moved yet. But you're not dead yet. So give him a little more time. Give him a little more time. I'm still running around praying that God will do. But are you dead yet? No? Then you need to wait some more. Well, when is he going to save my husband? He may not save your husband. He may go to hell. Or your mother, or your sister, or your friend. But don't stop praying. We don't know. And then he might save him tomorrow. You don't know. But don't ever forget what he taught you and the commandments that he gave you just because you're enduring tough times and God hasn't moved on your schedule. Faith is a matter of the heart. It's not a matter for those who are faint and weary and give up all easily. Amen? Amen. I wish we had in the church people who have the same kind of faith that you see who play the lottery. I wish we could get some saints like that. I need some lotto saints. Lord, give me some lotto saints, some saints who will play those numbers, and the numbers don't come through. They don't go, I ain't going back to that place. You know what they do? Well, they got a dollar, boom. Give me a Bud Light and a pick six, boom, I'm done. And they got faith. They got faith. That is faith. They don't have any proof that the numbers they've chosen will come up. But they got faith that if they don't do it, they won't get nothing. So if I don't play the lottery, I know I ain't getting nothing. But if I do, I got the faith. I wish saints wouldn't give up on church and God like that. Oh, the pastor just ticked me off. I ain't going back. Where's your faith? Treat me like a lotto ticket. Come on back. When you run out, just imagine me as a lotto ticket. Come on back. I know I disappointed you last week. I didn't come out. I didn't come through for you. But come on back. Play me again. Yeah, just treat me like a lotto ticket. Scratch me all over. Doesn't scratch me all. You know, and I'll try to come through for you next week. Give me a dollar. I don't know if I'll get it back to you, but hey, you know what? That's faith. That's faith. And boy, we had some lotto saints in here. I tell you, we could do some things. Because they're going to spend all their money on faith. They ain't got no money, go spend that too. Amen. Well, lastly, fourthly, we experience power in prayer. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. Jesus, he makes the case for faith and its relationship to prayer. Mark chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. And this is what he says, "For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." This is Jesus. Let me read that last part of verse 23, what Jesus says. "And be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith." Verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, What things soever you desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, you're going to have to take your doubting situation to Christ now, because those are the words of Jesus. And either Jesus is a lie or you're not having faith. There's one or two things. Guess which one it is? Guess which one it is? Either Jesus is a liar or you don't have enough faith. Guess which one it is? Don't guess. No. It ain't a guess anymore. Amen? So let's try to understand what Jesus is saying. Let me try to encapsulate this for you in terms of how you should pray by asking you a simple question. What do you even think about when you pray? What's on your mind when you pray? And in case you don't know what's on your mind, let me give you some things that should be. There are four things that should be on your mind when you pray. Number one, your inadequacy. Your inadequacy. When the church was praying under the specter of persecution, they said, we can't do nothing against these folks, Lord. They've come against you and against your Christ. In vain have they done so. But you are the king. See, you have to come against all those things. I don't care whether you're dieting or whether you're going through a sickness or whether you're looking for a job. I can't tell the HR department to hire me, but you can. That's called inadequacy. My resume is among 100, if not 1,000 others. You can pick mine out and put it on the desk of the decision maker. I can't go into that office, but you're already there. Would you please select my resume and say that the name of so-and-so called them for an interview? That's inadequacy. The second thing is God's word. God's word should be on your mind. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. That you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thirdly, God's ability. God is omnipotent. He told Abraham, is there anything too hard for the Lord? When I told you Sarah's going to get pregnant, she laughed at me. One of the things you shouldn't do is laugh at God. She laughed, and 9 months later, she was a mama. Look, you can don't laugh at God. Because if he says he's going to do it, it's going to get done. His ability, and then his glory. His glory, and I'm going to speak to that in just a second as we close out. As you pray, see your prayer as already being answered. See yourself living out the reality of that answer. For example, if your prayer is to get out of debt, then see yourself using the extra money to fund global missions. If your prayer is for physical healing, see yourself working with the poor or volunteering at a local food bank. What is the point that I'm trying to make? When you pray, envision how you will be able to bring glory to God once the prayer is answered. See, if you're praying, Lord, get me out of debt so I can go on vacation, that's not the way God works. God is only interested in one thing when you pray, his glory. And if he can't get no glory out of it, he won't waste no time with it. Let me help you out with this. If he can't get glory out of putting you in this place, you won't go. I don't care how good you think and talented you think you might be, you're not going to end up there. And God is going to place you in a position where he can get glory. That's what he's going to do. So if you're job hunting or looking at financial situations, or if like me, you're going through a physical issue, you got to understand, can God get more glory out of me being broken in body or being fully recovered? You know what? If in his mind, and I don't know his mind that well, neither do you. If he is saying to himself, I can do more with death than if he's sick, then when he's whole, I'll remain sick. And there's not a faith that I can have that will make me whole. I'll be sick till the day I die, and I'll have to live with that. And God was, because in the omnipotence and the sovereignty of God, he has determined that I'm better off for his kingdom sick than whole. Now, that don't make sense to me in my flesh, but it makes sense to him. Why? Because he's concerned with his glory. Why? Because his glory is what saves people. He's not concerned about Jeff being able to run and jump and play golf. He's concerned with, can I use him more? Broken. Will he pray more when he's in pain than when he's not? Then I'm going to leave him like this until I'm done with him. Then I might heal him. I might not. That's how big and bad God is. It's not the issue and the mountain and all of that. It's, are you better off with you? Are you more useful? Where you are than where you're asking me to take you. And some saints, God has allowed to know that just a little bit. And I speak of Johnny Erickson Tada, who can speak more articulately to no understanding. This is why I'm sick. This is why God won't allow me to be healed. He wanted me to do this. She's been to over 80 countries. Would she have done that? Have she been whole? See, we don't know. But we know that she's traveling all over the world in her wheelchair for God. So as you envision the answer to your prayer, don't think about how you can consume it upon your lust, as James warns us in chapter 2, consuming it upon our lust. Think about how this blessing that God is going to give me, this new job, this financial benefit, how can I use it to His glory? What am I going to fund? What am I going to do if God gives me this? I'm asking Him for it, but if He gives it to me, what will I do with it that will bring glory and honor to Him? If I get out of the hospital, what will I do? What will I do if I get out of the hospital? See, are you with me? Are you listening? If He gets you out of the hospital, what you gonna do? See, and Jesus speaks of this, doesn't He? When He healed that man who had been laying up on Matthew chapter 5 so long, and the man was running around, you know, with his mat in his hand, Jesus said, be careful, lest a worse thing come to you. You remember that verse? See, when God, the issue is not the mountain. The mountain, and some folk are so messed up in their translation of scripture and interpretation, rather, they think that God was speaking of a literal mountain. The mountain was an object lesson. Jesus uses allegory and reality, and you've got to separate the two. Jesus does not want you going around changing the topography of the earth. Going to Mount Rushmore saying, in the name of Jesus, come down. That's not what He was teaching you. He was saying, you see the mountain over there? And He was using it as an object, not for you to go around cussing mountains. You know, Hurricane Katrina, I rebuke you. Do you know how many preachers was rebuking Katrina, and she just said, and? You better pack. That's what Katrina, while you praying, be packing, because I'm coming. See, come on, let's not presume and make crazy assumptions about God. It's an object lesson. And the point is, can God get more out of a messed up New Orleans than He could when New Orleans was the way it used to be? Can I change New Orleans by changing its landscape? Maybe I can change a few hearts while I'm at it. Sometimes God allows a hurricane just to bring out the best in you and me. But here's the rub. Don't jump on that bandwagon of this storm is here forever because God can use me better. We don't know. So keep praying. Keep believing. Keep having faith. And God, let Him have possession of the outcome.